you, Dale. And thank you for bearing with us in the, quick change artists that we are, with regard to the worship songs and stuff like that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a lot of places this morning, but I'm going to read a passage from Ephesians 4, which is one of the places we will be in this morning. So Ephesians 4, I'm going to start reading from verse 11, read to the end of verse 13. And Paul is talking about Jesus Christ here. And so when it says, it was he who gave some, that's who he's talking about. Jesus Christ gave to the church. So Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me ask you something, and I don't necessarily want you to stick your hand up. If you want to, you can, I guess. I don't want to need necessarily you to yell out the answers, although if you want to, again, you can. But what are your convictions? Think about that. What are the things that you're going to take a stand on, the things that you absolutely, without budging, are the things that this is the truth in my life, this is a thing that's a non-negotiable in my life? What are your convictions? What ideas or practices or choices are non-negotiables for you? And hopefully a number of things come to mind. Keeping commitments to spouses and children, obeying the laws of the land, moral commitments like honesty or integrity. I think we all have things that we would absolutely take a stand on. So let me ask you this, how firm are those convictions? Is there anything that would budge you off the place where you have decided to take a stand? Apparently, for some in our country, there is. A few years ago, Americans were polled on what they would do for $10 million. They got asked, what would you do if someone was willing to give you $10 million? And two-thirds of Americans polled would agree with at least one of the following things I'm going to list. So of the 100 Americans polled, 66 of them said, I would do one of these things. 25% would abandon their family for $10 million. 25% would abandon their church. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouses for $10 million. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. And 3% would put their children up for adoption. All right? Pretty scary statistics. According to those findings, 2 out of 3 Americans could be convinced to go against their convictions to be faithless or murderous or false in their testimony if just enough money was offered to them. That's why as Christians, it's so important that we ourselves hold firmly to the things that please God. The things like moral integrity, the things like relational faithfulness. It's important for individuals to hold on to those things, and I think it's equally important for organizations like churches to do the same. Last week, we began talking about our lessons the leadership team this past year has learned from a sandbox. And we're kind of, taking a look at the focus of our church, taking a look at the future of our church, taking a look at the direction of our church in these next, I guess it's 2 more weeks after this, so 4 weeks total. And as we talked about last week, a sandbox is really only a good place to play in when that person stays within his boundaries. And I talked about my sandbox back home, when I was a kid. If I dumped the sand into the garden, well, that kind of ruined the sand. If I dumped the sand into the grass, it disappeared. The only great place to play in a sandbox was in the sandbox, in the four walls of the sandbox. When we take the sand out of the sandbox, we have a whole bunch of potential problems. And so as we think about ourselves as a church, we want to lay out four sides to ministry, four sides to our sandbox, and we want to find out where God would have us operate in ministry in the midst of that. Just as a child finds joy in playing within the walls of a sandbox, our church will find God's will and God's best within the walls of our spiritual or maybe ministry sandbox. Each of the walls of our ministry sandbox places a barrier there, helping us clarify what God would do, have us do as a church, what God would want to do in us as a church. And so last week we placed one side of the sandbox, and that was our primary mission. And we asked the question, what are we ultimately committed to? And the answer was that we are committed to encountering God together in growth and service. Our mission statement lays out our ultimate goal to become a place where people can meet God in fellowship with others, leading to spiritual growth and spiritual service in their walk with God. And we broke down every one of those things, the whole idea of encountering God, the idea of together and growth and service, and we kind of picked those things apart and saw that every one of them was a biblical idea. And as we bring them together, this is the direction we feel God is leading us. This morning, we want to look at the second side of the sandbox. As you may have picked up from my opening thoughts, this side of the sandbox has to do with convictions. It has to do with the principles that are non-negotiables, places where we feel God wants us to take a stand. And this side of the sandbox leads us to ask the question, what principles are we committed to operating under? And so we want to lay out this morning, what principles are we committed to operating? What are our guiding principles? What are those non-negotiables, those places that as a church we need to take a stand, those places where we really don't want to budge, and that will define what we do in ministry? What are those things? When we sat down in August to pray and think about these things, and during our leadership retreat weekend, our team came out with many principles. I mean, I think there was 20 or 25 of them. All right, and every one of them was good. But you know, we had to boil these many down to a manageable few. Are there things we're committed to that are not on this list? Absolutely, there are. All right, not everything can be on this list. But we believe that the ones here are the most important ones. The ones that will set the tone for who we are as a church and how we serve God as a church. And you'll notice as we go through some of these things that many of these things are things we already do. And that's a good thing. We want to renew our commitment to those things. We want to stand before you, and as I say we, I'm thinking elders, deacons, all right? So I'm the only one up here, but that's kind of who's standing behind me in this. And we want to say, you know, we believe in these things still. And we've done them for 40 years, and we're going to continue to do them till Christ comes back, hopefully. Other things on this list, maybe we don't do as well. Maybe we need to improve. Maybe we need to be more intentional. Maybe we need to seek God guidance, excuse me, in achieving those things. And one more thing I want to share just before we get into these principles, and I want you to see this, is that each of these principles is near and dear to the heart of God. And that's important. You know, for our church to be the place God wants it to be, we need to pursue the things of God. Principles that are based on things apart from God's truth, apart from God's revealed will, those are not going to help us. They are not going to help us, you know. We have to get our principles from the Scripture, from the what we understand of God and how He is revealed in the Scriptures. And, you know, in fact, we take principles from things that are not from God, they're going to lead us down the wrong path. And so hopefully you'll see a pattern here in these principles, that each one of these is solidly biblical, and each one of these opens doors to enable God to do His work in His way in us. And that's the key. You know, we can use all kinds of effort and put all kinds of diligence in this, but you know what? If it's not God doing His work in His way, we're just wasting our energy, aren't we? So our first principle is not one that's at all new to the church. We are committed, being Bible dependent. We are committed to being biblical in all we do and staying true to God's word. This principle is the first one for a reason. The Bible is God's revelation of his salvation as well as our guidebook on how to live for him. We need to be clear on its role in our life as a church. Now, there are many people in our world that would consider the Bible an outdated, inaccurate, ancient book. And they might say, oh, maybe it contains some vague spiritual truths for us, and maybe Jesus was a wonderful, great moral teacher, but it's not God's revelation. We would disagree. For Christians, the Bible is much more than just a vague book of collected, inaccurate spiritual sayings. It is God's revelation of himself, written down for all to read and learn from. It provides direction for our lives. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. It helps us make the hard choices we need to make in daily life. When the path ahead is dark, it becomes what? A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And in a world that's interested in truth and is often content to make their own truth, what do we find in the Bible? We find truth there, don't we? All of God's words in the Bible are true, and all your righteous laws are eternal. The Bible tells us that it itself is God-breathed. All right, it's breathed out by God. It's God has inspired human writers to write these things down. And because it comes from the mouth of the creator and sustainer of the universe, it is profoundly useful. That's what this verse says. It is the basis for our teaching, the standard by which we set things right, the guidebook through which we train people. And so the end result is pretty powerful. Look at the rest of that, or the next verse there. When we use the Bible for these things, what happens? God does a mighty work, and a man is equipped, or a woman is equipped, to become thoroughly equipped, prepared, established, ready for good work, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every single thing that God would have you do in your life, in your ministry, in your relationships, can be equipped by the truths in the Word of God. That's the stand we're taking. The Bible is God's revelation of himself and of his salvation. As a result, it must be central in our church. We commit ourselves to teaching it and to preaching it to all ages. We memorize it. We study it. We discover who God is in it. We make decisions by its principles. And the Bible and its truths should empower and guide every aspect of our church's life. The other day, around the supper table, our family was discussing Jane, my wife's former college roommate. David will probably remember Jane. And Jane had a unique way of doing a lot of things. You know, my wife gets the biggest kick. She was this tiny little, you know, 5 foot, maybe 4 foot 11, you know, and she looked as innocent could be, and she played every prank in the hall that went on in that dorm hall all year. And my wife was the RA, and she roomed with my wife, and so no one ever suspected that Jane did anything. Only my wife knew. She's like, you know, and she's pulling every prank. She looks totally innocent. So anyways, we'd sit and have lunch with Jane every once in a while, and Jane had a unique way of making tea. We talked about this as a family. She'd take her tea bag, and she'd have her hot water, and she'd dip her tea bag in, and literally like for a second. I mean, it was like more, no more than that. And she'd pull it out. Okay, tea's ready. It's like this vaguely colored water. I mean, you know, that was her idea of tea, you know. And it's so, you know, I always notice that because my way is so directly opposite. I'm going to throw that tea bag in there and I swish it around and I mash it up. And I want the thing as strong as possible, you know. And she's got this kind of vaguely colored water. Very different, all right. You know, I want to get every bit of flavor out of that tea bag. Well, you know what? We all know the longer a tea bag spends in hot water, the stronger the tea. In the same way, the longer we spend in God's word, the more it guides our lives and informs our decisions, the stronger we become, the stronger our church becomes, and the more God will work in our midst. That is why we are committed to being Bible-dependent in all we do. Second, we are committed to being unity-based. We're committed to living out the truths of the gospel in unity, always striving to live like Jesus. The picture the Bible gives of the church is a people united by their faith in Christ, loving one another, growing and serving together. Unity among believers is near and dear to the heart of God. In Jesus' last days on earth, he prayed for the unity of all believers. In John chapter 17, 20 to 26, Jesus prays for us, for all who will believe in him through the message of his disciples. And his prayer for us is unity, a unity like the unity between the Father and the Son. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you. Never knew Jesus did tongue twisters, you know. But you know, here's this picture. God the Father and God the Son, how do they exist? What's their relationship like? They exist in this eternal love relationship, a relationship completely free from strife, completely free from disharmony, and that's the prayer Jesus has for us. Unity among people who believe in him is the heart of Christ. Jesus wants us to live in true, genuine community with one another. But we seek unity not just for unity's sake. Our unity is based on something concrete. It's based on our common faith. It's based on the truths that bring us together. Unity comes when we look to Christ and his example, his teaching, and his life. Let me share this. This is from The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And he says this. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly could be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You get that? Get what he's saying there? He's saying there that unity happens not when we work hard for unity, but when we look at Christ and Christ alone, when we seek to live like Christ, and when we do, Christ brings unity. So it's not about working hard to, I'm not saying reconciliation is not important. I'm not saying we shouldn't forgive each other. That all is important. But first and foremost, we should look to Christ. We should look to the common faith that we have in him. We should look to his salvation. We should look to that standard, like you talked about that tuning fork, that we all are connected to. And then what happens? We become unified. Because of that, because Christ is our priority, not my own personal feelings or not my little ministry kingdom that I'm building here and not, you know, this or that or something else. When Christ is our priority, unity happens. And that's not to say that's not hard. That's not to say sometimes feelings get hurt. That's not to say there can't be reconciliation and things like that. Those things will happen too because we're human. But the principle here is that we need to focus, if we're going to be unity based, we want to first and foremost look to Christ, look to whom we have believed in, as we just sung, and we want to find unity in that. And our unity is for a purpose. A little while later in his prayer, he says, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our unity, our love, sends a message to the world. We're to love as God loves, and in doing so, we show the world what God is really like. We show the world that Jesus Christ has the message of God, the message of salvation. So we are committed to being unity-based, to look at Christ together, to trust Jesus, to make us more like him every day. Third, we are committed to being Holy Spirit led. We are committed to being open and submissive to the guidance and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live in each believer at conversion. We are God's temple. God's Spirit lives in us, Paul says. As a result, together we become a place where God's Spirit dwells. In Him, He's talking about the church, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. So God's Spirit dwells in us individually and as a church body. He is present right here. He is present right now. His ministry has many facets. The Bible tells us that He guides believers in truth. He illuminates God's truth to us. He helps us know God better. He prays for us. And even when we don't have the words to know what to pray, He gifts us for ministry in the church. He produces His fruit of goodness and peace and love in us. There are so many things that God's Holy Spirit does in our lives and in our church. In the earliest days of the early church, in the book of Acts, we see God's Spirit at work in the believers. Over and over again, here's just one example, but over and over again, there's examples like this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What happened just before that? I think this is the passage where they got grilled by the Jewish leaders and got told, oh, don't you preach this ever again. And what do? They go back to the church body, go back to those Christians, and they start praying, and God's Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what happens? They're speaking the word of God boldly as a result. The church in the years after Jesus literally turned the world around. Yet here in America, we are often content to depend on programs and plans when the real power to change lives and change our communities is found in submission to God's Holy Spirit. Story about two Texans traveling together on vacation. And they went to see Niagara Falls, and as they toured the area, they were really impressed by the falls and the torrent of water rushing down into the canyon below the falls. And one of the men remarked and said, surely this must be the greatest unused power in the world. And the other Texan disagreed, and he says, you're wrong, my friend. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. I mean, plans are great. Nothing wrong with plans. Programs are fine. They can do great things. But friends, the ability to minister, the ability to please God with our lives, the ability to serve others comes only when we place ourselves under submission of God's Holy Spirit. That is why we are committed to being Spirit-led, to invite God's Spirit to lead us and guide us in our efforts as a church. Our fourth principle is this. We are committed to being prayer empowered. We are committed to be a prayerful community that relies on the power of prayer for daily living. Friends, prayer is our lifeline to God, isn't it? Relationships like marriages are held together by communication. When a couple can communicate with each other, their relationship grows stronger. Just that same principle, as that principle relates to marriage, it relates to our relationship with God. Prayer is our way of deepening our communication with God so that that relationship becomes stronger. Now, sometimes we get to thinking, you know, I don't need to pray. I don't need to have others pray for me. But a quick reading of the New Testament sends us a different message, doesn't it? Jesus prayed regularly. Very early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. There's plenty of examples in the gospel like that. He went off alone to spend time with his Father in heaven. Paul prayed regularly for churches. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And again, just about every letter of Paul, there is a comment like that saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Paul regularly requested prayer for himself. Finally, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And again, I could have a dozen verses up there. Plenty of examples of Paul requesting prayer for himself. Now, so think about this. If God's own son, as well as the greatest missionary in church history, needed to pray, needed to be prayed for, what's our problem? Yet over and over again in the New Testament, we are commanded to pray, to devote yourselves to prayer, to pray unceasingly, to cast our cares on God, to present our requests before Him. You know, prayer brings us into closer relationship with God. Prayer binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You've heard the story. I heard it again. I was just reading a book this morning and just read it again. You know, this idea of when we pray for our enemies, they no longer are our enemies very long, aren't they? They change. God changes our hearts, and it's different. He binds us together through prayer. How many times have we heard testimonies from people who were sick and hurting and that were encouraged to know that God was answering the prayers of this body? Bev shared that just last week. The week before, Sandy shared that. What God was doing in their lives. The Bible tells us that God listens to the prayers of his people. The eyes of the Lord on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer. And he answers those prayers according to his will. As a result, we are committed to being a people of prayer. That's why we pray together. That's why we have a prayer chain to pass around prayer requests. That's why we have prayer teams that are available after the church. That's why we periodically stop the service to pray for each other. We need to pray. God commands us to pray. And so we are committed to becoming more and more a prayerful community. Fifth, we are committed to being growth-focused. What do I mean by that? We are committed to growing together spiritually as disciples of Christ. We talked about a little bit about spiritual growth last week. I don't intend to discuss those passages all again this morning. You know, we talked about last week that spiritual growth is a mandate. It's a responsibility we have as Christians. Instead, let me direct you to the verses I read this morning. As we started in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, Paul notes that Jesus Christ offers the church, gave the church a variety of gifted people, pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, all these people, to prepare God's people for works of service so that what? So the body of Christ may be built up, it says. And the end result of being built up is that all of us believers, will reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we will become mature, spiritually mature. That means growing in our spiritual life, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Jesus gifted the church with people whose task it is to equip us to grow spiritually. And this is a mandate for every believer. All of us are called to reach unity and maturity. And so while it's true that God is the one who brings spiritual growth, we saw that last week, we're going to talk about that next week again, God has also set up the church as a, not the primary place, but a primary place where that growth can happen. God has gifted people to equip believers for service and growth. Believers in Christ maturing in their spiritual walk is something near and dear to the heart of God. And so while recognizing that God brings the growth, we want to commit ourselves to becoming a place and continuing to be a place where that can happen, a place where every believer has the opportunity to serve and grow in their walk with God. Because that's the heart of God. And so that's our commitment. And you might say, we already do that. And that's great. We do that. Maybe we can do it better. Maybe we can do it more intentionally. Maybe we can clarify that even more. But we are committed to being growth-focused. Our sixth non-negotiable is this. We're committed to being community-burdened. We're committed to reaching out and ministering to our community. Now, out of the seven principles I'm going to share this morning, this is probably the one I believe we need to work the most on. And you might say, yeah, well, we got programs like Awana and VBS and kids from the neighborhood come to those things. And I say, yeah, I agree. They do. It's great. There's a lot of unchurched kids that come to those things. But you know what? Even those programs are still dependent on the church, the community, to come through our doors, aren't they? And some of those people will do that, but others will not. And maybe never will. Not on their own. As a result, we need to go out from this building. We need to seek them out, and we need to physically, prayerfully figure out how to serve them for Christ's sake. And so while there's a clear biblical mandate to serve each other in the church, I do not believe God intended for our service to end at the doors of the church. After all, we are created to do good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works for which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are told to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, Hebrews 13:16. We're told to live such good lives among those who do not believe that though they may misunderstand and though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in that future day when he returns. In other words, we can't stand on the sidelines. We can't just have programs that open the doors of our church and say, hey, come on in. Because you know what? Some people aren't going to come in. Rather, we need to go beyond the walls of this building. And we need to serve our community so that people can see the love of Christ in action. That's why we're committed to reach out and to minister to our community. Does our community know what we're about? I mean, would they miss us if we're gone? I mean, there's a percentage of people wouldn't even notice on Sunday morning that you know, if they drove by here on Sunday morning and there was no cars parked out there, would they even blink? Would they even know? Would they even care? Some would surely, but others would barely notice if the formerly red church on the corner suddenly was empty. Friends, our commitment is to use our God-given talents, our God-given energy, and our God-given opportunities to reach out with our God-given love to the community around us. Last this morning, one more principle. What is the final guiding principle we want to discuss this morning? We are committed to being world-oriented. We are committed to developing and modeling a heart for the wider vision of the gospel throughout the world. So not just our community, but our world. Do we already do this? Yeah, we do. We have missionaries come and share. We just had the Benson family come and share with us this morning. They couldn't stay for church because he's speaking in Frenchtown right now. But why do they come? They come and they share and they open our eyes to what God is doing and around the world. We pray for a different missionary family we have connection with every month. Why? To help us be world-oriented. We support missionaries as a church. We encourage you to support missionaries individually. Why? To help us be world-oriented. We have mission trips where people can go and minister themselves, seeing firsthand what God is doing in other places in the world and participating in themselves. Again, we already do this, and I want to stand before you this morning to say that our church leadership will continue to be committed to doing this. Why? You know, I could say it, but I'm going to let the Apostle Paul answer. We do this because we are not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Friends, the gospel is for everyone. God doesn't care what a person's skin color is or what language they speak or what cultural or religious background they come from. He offers the gospel for everyone. It is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And how can people call on God that they don't believe in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And friends, that's our job, isn't it? That's the heart of God, to see everyone who does not know him come to know him through those who are sent. What's our place in this as a church, as individuals? For some, like John and Trish, or our Mexico teams, their place is to go. To be sent. For others of us, it's to support them financially. For all of us, it's to become more knowledgeable and pray in anticipation of what God is going to do throughout the world. We are all part of this huge thing that God is doing in the world. That's why we are committed to being world-oriented. We want to see God's heart for the world become our heart as well. These things are our guiding principles. The principles we are committed to operating under. And there's a lot of big ideas here. And these ideas, every one of them could be own sermon all in itself. We've kind of only skimmed the surface of these things this morning. I want you to see these things are ideas that are close to the heart of God. He wants to reveal himself to us in his word. He wants to bring about unity and growth in the church. He wants us to be reliant on his spirit and prayerful, seeking him in prayer. His heart for us is to reach out to our community beyond these doors and also even farther to our world. And in making these commitments, we are inviting the God of the universe to achieve these things in our midst, to align everything we do by these ideas that are so important to Him. So what does that mean to you? Well, it's our hope and our prayer that you will join us in making these commitments as well. We hope every one of these church commitments can be your personal commitment, your personal conviction as well. And we hope that this begins a church-wide movement to take a stand on these things that are close to the heart of God. We pray that everything we do as a church would be founded on these things. And we hope that you will join us in waiting expectantly, anticipatorily, so to speak, for what God is doing and what God will do among us in the future days. Because we scrambled, we didn't plan a closing song. 379. We did plan a closing song. I need to find a hymnal. And that's the Bible. All right. Let me grab a hymnal here. See, and I find out what the closing song is. Always helpful. 79. Take my life and let it be. Very appropriate. Let's just sing the first verse and the chorus, and let's stand this morning.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Lord and Heavenly Father, that is our prayer, that you would take our lives individually and as a body in the church, and that you would do your will through us, that you would mold us and make us and shape us into the people and the church you would want us to be. And I pray that the commitments we make would be ones that are near and dear to the heart of God, that the things we sell out for, the things that are non-negotiable, the things that we take a stand on will always be the things that you love, the things that are important to you, the things that are near and dear to your heart. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us as a church as we move toward the future. As we look to you, may we always look to you. May it not be about plans. May it not be about programs. May it be first and foremost and be about you and you alone, seeking your face, following your will, walking in your ways, empowered by your Spirit, so that this church may become the church you want it to be. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.